In Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Mark's the gospel that we're going to look at on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings for a while. We read then of Jesus immediately, one of Mark's favorite words. Mark is the gospel of quick, rapid action. Immediately, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. We're looking at this period where Jesus steps over the threshold from the relative obscurity of Nazareth into public ministry. And what I want to do tonight particularly is to look at these verses and what they teach us as the people of God about temptation. We will look at the Lord Jesus and what these verses tell us about him, his intense suffering. He was tempted. His saving power, overcoming temptation. His sympathetic heart that reaches out to us. But particularly tonight, I want to concentrate on what these verses teach us about our experience of temptation and how we can overcome through Jesus Christ. And the first thing these verses tell us, they tell us something about temptation and God's sovereignty. Notice here in the text that it is the Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness. Why was Jesus in the wilderness being tempted? Not because he'd gone to the wilderness in carnal haste, not out of carnal presumption, but the impelling power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now we must keep in mind what the Word of God tells us when we tackle the subject of temptation. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So no one here can say, "I sinned because God tempted me to do it." The Bible says, don't think it, don't say it, don't act as if it's true. It's not true. God does not tempt anyone, says the Bible. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. But we do learn here that God is sovereign in circumstances. The temptation comes from the devil, and it arises because of our own remaining corruptions. But God is sovereign in ordering the circumstances of our lives, which is why Jesus told us, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Why should the people of God watch and pray that they enter not into temptation? We join together tonight to say the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus taught his people to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." Because the Lord is sovereign over circumstances. And sometimes in those circumstances, there are circumstances where we're tempted. It was the Holy Spirit who impelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, facing this concentrated period of temptation. And if you're a child of God tonight, if you're a Christian, you're to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Fervently and often we are to pray, "Lord, do not lead me into temptation. Don't lead me into circumstances where I know I'm vulnerable to temptation. Keep me from that enemy, the devil, who has slain his millions. Lord, you are sovereign. You can turn aside those circumstances. Lead me not into temptation, Lord." And if you're genuine about that, you will certainly not deliberately go into temptation. You will avoid places and circumstances that appeal to your vulnerability. You will watch and pray. If you go to a nightclub, you know you will be tempted. Drunkenness, drugs, promiscuity. So you pray, "Lord, don't lead me into temptation." And you'll avoid circumstances where you know you'll be open to temptation. But when temptation still comes, we shouldn't panic in despair. No, the Bible tells us there are circumstances where temptation might arise, and still God is sovereign in those circumstances. Listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So that's the first thing we keep in mind. There are circumstances that arise in our lives. You don't deliberately go into temptation. But there are circumstances that arise when you're tempted. Still, God is sovereign. It was the Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness. The second thing to be aware of is that temptation is not sin. That is an absolutely vital lesson to learn here. Temptation is not the same as sin. Or to put it another way, it is not sin to be tempted to sin. This passage tells us that for 40 days, Jesus was being constantly tempted by Satan. Jesus was tempted with real enticements that appealed to his human mind and body and soul. The temptation was real. Temptation that registered in his consciousness. Yet the Word of God says that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are. He was tempted, yet without sin. Temptation is not the same thing as sin. So Paul can write without any fear of contradiction, God made Jesus who knew no sin. He was tempted, yes, but he didn't sin. He made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How can you be right with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ, who, although he was tempted, knew no sin. We are tempted, we sin, we fall. We need a sinless Savior. But people of God need to learn the distinction between temptation to sin and consent to sin. Yielding to sin, giving in to sin, in mind or body or heart. But temptation is not the same thing as sin. It is not sin for us to be tempted to sin. Now, for the real Christian, even temptation to sin is a burden. If you're a Christian in the midst of temptation, haven't you ever had the thought, I must be very wicked to even be thinking like this? Even this suggestion, even this temptation. I must be a very sinful person. And then the tempter becomes the accuser. The devil who's tried to tempt you, but hasn't been able to get leverage of our heart and mind and will then turn on you as an accuser and say, how can you be a Christian? How can you be a Christian if you're vulnerable to such an idea, such a suggestion, such a temptation? And he turns the circumstances of temptation into an accusation to say, you've no grounds to regard yourself as a real Christian at all. Now, were the devil's temptations to Jesus Christ real? Yes, they were. Yet remember now, the Bible says, in all points, Jesus tempted as we are, yet without sin. So if temptation was sin, and in a way for a Christian the words would stick in your throat even to say them, but if temptation was sin, it would make Jesus a sinner because he was really tempted. But he was really tempted, but he did not sin. If Jesus had sinned, you and I would have no Saviour. But the Bible is clear, he was tempted, but absolutely, completely, entirely without sin. So in the life of Jesus Christ himself, we clearly see temptation is not sin. And you'll make very little progress in the Christian life if you don't learn that basic lesson. Temptation is not the same as sin. It is not sin to be tempted to sin. Because if you mistake temptation to sin for actual sin, what will happen is you'll be paralyzed by false guilt. And if you're paralyzed by false guilt, it won't be long before you are sinning. And why do I say that? I say that because a person paralyzed by false guilt will not be a successful combatant in spiritual warfare. If you're paralyzed by false guilt, you'll become a weak Christian, a morose Christian, an introspective Christian. Paralyzed by false guilt. No, temptation is not sin. The third thing these verses tell us is temptation is part of the normal Christian life. I say that because there are some people who imagine that the normal Christian life means living on a plane where you have so risen above the temptations of this world that you experience no temptation at all. Jesus was tempted. It's not necessarily God's displeasure that you're brought even into a time of extended temptation. It's the Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan. So we need to think carefully. There are times when we have failed to watch and pray. Times when we dabbled with what we foolishly call little sins. And God gives us up to a period of temptation as chastisement for our folly. As if God says, you want that forbidden fruit? Well, you go ahead with the forbidden fruit, taste it, until it becomes so bitter in your mouth that you'll want to vomit it out. Well, that's a biblical pattern. If you're a Christian, you've walked with God for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about by experience. You foolishly went down a path of disobedience to God. It turned to dust and ashes. It was bitter to your taste. And you turned back to God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord, you cried. It's what happened to the king David when he was tempted, and then he yielded to temptation. He sinned with someone else's wife, took Bathsheba, arranged for her husband to be killed, set up a pretense about what had really happened. And for a lengthy period of time, David went down a path of disobedience, which led him further and further and further away from God until Nathan the prophet confronted him. David, he said, you are the man. You are the man who sinned. You're the man who's forsaken God. You're the one who's guilty before God. You're the one who needs to repent. You're the one who needs to turn back to God. And David cries out to God. You have that great Psalm 51 where David turns back to God, asks for cleansing and pardon and restoration. But think here for a minute with me about the connection between the verses we are looking at tonight and the ones that go before it. The Lord Jesus has come from experience of glory, communion with his Father, baptized in the River Jordan, verse 9. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Lord Jesus, in his active obedience to his Father, identifies himself with sinners. He's publicly revealed as the Messiah. And the Spirit is given to him without measure. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the Father endorses him from heaven. And the Lord Jesus comes from that most glorious communion with his Father and the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, with the wild beasts, the devil tempting him for one day 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 40 days. That agonizing hand-to-hand conflict with the devil. The devil coming and marshalling all his subtlety and power and malice and spite to try and bring down the Son of God. See where the Lord Jesus has come from the height of communion with his Father. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, enter this temptation, this battle in the wilderness. And for 40 days, the Lord Jesus fasted and entered into this conflict with the Prince of Darkness. And the delight of inter-Trinitarian communion is replaced by agonizing temptation. Perhaps all that sensible enjoyment of God smothered as he enters into this conflict of temptation. Who am I? What am I doing here? And what did he have to cling to in all that temptation? What he had to cling to was the Word of God. The Word of God that was ringing in his ears from those days before. You are my beloved Son. How did the devil tempt him? If you are the Son of God, though he may have not known the sensible enjoyment of the Father's presence, though there was fiendish darkness and the adversary, he comes from that place of communion with his Father, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, to this place now of temptation. And so it is often in the experience of the child of God. You've known some blessing to walk with God. And then an intense period of temptation comes. Am I really a Christian? What is God doing in my life? Why is this temptation so strong, so constant, lasting so long? You wake up with temptation in the morning. You went to bed the night before with that temptation. And you cried to God. You wept. You pleaded. You prayed. Perhaps you even fasted. But God, in his inscrutable wisdom, allowed the devil to tempt you. And you began to wonder, has God forgotten to show mercy? Now, when that happens, what do you lean on? You have precisely what Jesus had to lean on. The naked word of God. Hadn't God said, as Jesus stood on the banks of the River Jordan, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And as the devil tempted him, the Lord Jesus had to cling to that word. Even when all sense of his Father's presence perhaps had gone, it was the very thing the devil attacked, if you are the Son of God. But Jesus clung to the word of God. And you and I need this Bible, this word of God. And we must learn to do the same as Jesus. It is written. It is written. It is written. The Bible says. The Bible says. The Bible says. And you won't reach a plane this side of heaven where you just glide along in life without any temptation. No, temptation is part of the normal Christian life. I remember when I first became a Christian. I was a teenager. I'd become a Christian. A wise lady asked me after a couple of weeks, have you learnt, she asked me, have you learnt yet that there is a devil? And when she first asked me that, I thought, that's a strange question for her to ask. Have I learnt yet there is a devil? But then as I thought about it, I realised, actually, that's quite a searching question. Before becoming a Christian, temptation comes and you just go with the flow. Give in to the temptation. Everybody else is doing it. No one will know. What's the harm? Give in to the temptation. And then you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You entrust your life to Jesus as your Savior. You ask Him to cleanse you and to forgive you, become your Lord, your Master, your King, to grant you the Holy Spirit, to fill you and change your life. So that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. And now when the temptation comes, you realize, hang on, this is the devil's work. This is the devil tempting me. The reality of temptation, you're aware of it because now something has happened in your life. Your conscience has been molded and shaped and begins to be shaped more and more by the word of God. And you say, ah, this is the work of the devil in tempting me. You're now aware there's a new force at work in your life because the Holy Spirit has come, taken up residence in your heart and life. You're now aware of the reality of temptation and also of the devil's power. And there's a fight now going on. Before, you just went with all the devil's suggestions. There was no fight at all. You hardly put up a fight to anything. But now there's a fight going on because you're aware you have a new Savior, a new Lord, a new Captain, a new Master. And by His Spirit at work in you, you're aware of this spiritual battle that's going on. It was a wise question to ask me. Had I learnt that there was a devil yet? I wonder if you've learnt that. But you've come to God in faith, and as a result, the work of God by His Spirit within you has brought you to a new awareness of what it means to fight against temptation, not in your own strength, but by the power of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit at work in you. So temptation and God's sovereignty. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not normal. Temptation is normal, part of the normal Christian life. Fourth thing, temptation must be resisted. We learn from the wilderness temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ the absolute resistance that Jesus resisted the tempter, defeated the tempter, had victory over the devil. And He does it for us as the captain of our salvation. Matthew 4:11 reads, "Then the devil left him." Luke 4:13 says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time." It's the resistance of Jesus that led to the retreat of the devil, as Jesus resists by the word of God. It is written. Now, does that idea come to us anywhere else in the Bible and applied to us? Well, yes, it does. James 4:17. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you're a Christian, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, you're now aware of this new force at work in your life. You're not just going to go with the crowd and go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing. No, your life is being reshaped by God, by His word, by His Spirit. And God tells you now, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So are you a child of God? Are you in union with Jesus Christ? As the devil fled from your great captain and head, when Jesus resisted the devil, James says, if you resist the devil, in like manner, the devil will flee from you. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The Apostle John, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is the work of God in us, the Spirit in us, than the devil who's at work in the world. Child of God, you know tonight, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Unless you resist temptation, there's no holiness. So this is a matter of life and death to the child of God. It's a good indication to you tonight, if you really are a Christian, is resisting temptation important to you? If you say it's not important, why should I worry about giving in to temptation? Well, that may be an indication to you that you're spiritually blind and lost and dead to the elements of true and saving faith. And if You shrug your shoulders and say, temptation when it comes, who cares? You need to cry out to God for a Saviour, Jesus Christ, to cleanse you, to forgive you and make you new. But Christian, you know the way in which the devil very subtly comes with this great lie of the devil when you're being tempted. I sometimes think of the devil like a monkey on the back. And the devil, like the monkey on your back, says, feed the monkey. Throw the monkey a banana and he'll go away. Just give in to this temptation. Give in to it just this once. Is that what James says? Yield to the devil and he'll leave you? No, says James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because if you yield and you throw the monkey a banana, what will happen? The devil will cling to you even more tightly. And the devil will say, you gave me one banana, why not give me another one? You yielded to that sin.